Well, friends, we've arrived at chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel. We're right at the beginning here, verses 1 through 10. We're drawn directly into this beautiful, amazing encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We can scarcely cover all that is packed into these 10 verses in one homily, but let's dig in and at least get a good start, shall we? Notice first that Jesus arrives in Jericho. Now, this isn't just any old town. You know, we hear the names of all kinds of towns that Jesus goes to, other people go to in the Bible, but this isn't just any old town. It's very symbolic. Remember that Jericho was cursed by God and was never supposed to be rebuilt. The book of Joshua, remember the Hebrews come into the promised land finally, and then the first thing they do is they basically destroy Jericho. And God says, never rebuild it. And yet, there's a city. There's still a city there today. Moreover, it sits very near the lowest place on earth, the lowest landmass on earth, right near where the River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. I think it's about 650 feet below sea level. So it's down there a ways. So it represents the deepest depths of human sin and depravity. The deepest depths. And remember that Jesus was baptized not far from Jericho in the River Jordan. And he was plunged into the water, and that's death to all this sin and depravity. Jericho also stands in direct contrast to Jerusalem, which is only about 25 miles away, but it's 3,000 feet higher. So there's a pretty significant elevation change. Jerusalem represents the greatest heights. The Hebrews look to it. This is God's dwelling, right? It's not the highest place on earth, but spiritually to the Hebrews, that it is. It's the greatest height. So we're meant to notice this huge chasm in between the two. Then also we notice that Jesus intended to pass through Jericho on this, his final journey up to Jerusalem. Luke's already informed us that he set his face like flint for Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen there. This is what's going to happen there, but he's not going to be deterred. And so here he is. He intends to pass through Jericho this time on his way up. But then along comes Zacchaeus. And this just isn't just any old guy that we meet in the Bible. Not only does Zacchaeus live in this ultimate city of sin and darkness, and not only is he a tax collector, which is bad news for the Jews, right? You know, we always hear about sinners and tax collectors. But Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man, we heard. So he's like the head of the tax collectors. He's their boss. And he's a wealthy man, which means he's probably been at this for a while. So we're meant to notice all this. He's in the ultimate city of sin, and in many ways, he's kind of the ultimate sinner. And so this puts him, in many ways, in the same category as the prodigal son, whom we encountered very recently, who, remember, was wallowing around in the pig slop and swine and all that is repulsive to the Jewish people. So the lowest of the low, that's the portrait that Luke is painting here. Yet Zacchaeus is strangely seeking to see who Jesus is. Apparently he's had enough of this dishonest, sinful life, which was almost assuredly very lonely for him too. Even though he had all this wealth, it came at the expense of the people, and he was probably a hated man. Those of you that have been watching The Chosen, and you see how Matthew is received by the people, even by the apostles, probably a lot worse for Zacchaeus. But he wants to see Jesus. The trouble is that he can't see Jesus because of the crowd, for he is short in stature. Now, maybe he was a physically, you know, short man, but the point here is that his spiritual growth has been severely stunted by his life choices. His social growth too, because he would have been an outcast. But his spiritual growth has been stunted. This doesn't stop him though. He runs ahead, as we heard, and climbs a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. It must have been weird and probably embarrassing for this well-known member of the community to be in that tree. They look at him, oh, look at that shrimp up in the tree, you know, making fun of him because, you know, they don't like him anyway. But up he goes, regardless. Up he goes. Imagine if each and every one of us wanted to see Jesus that badly. We're not going to be denied. We're not going to be deterred. Imagine what a different place this would be, this community, this world. Back to the text. So up Zacchaeus goes. Then amidst all of the hubbub, this beautiful desire of Zacchaeus reaches Christ. It catches his attention. Of course. Instead of simply passing through the town, now he stops right there at the tree, looks up, and says, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, you wretch, look what you've been doing to all these people, get it together, the heck with you. Come down quickly," he says, "for today I must stay at your house." Now, he might have stayed in the actual, in the physical house, but what he's talking about here is the soul of Zacchaeus. He wants to dwell in the very depths of Zacchaeus' soul this day and then every day forward. That's what he's communicating. And look what happens next. Zacchaeus comes down quickly and receives him with great joy, stands his ground now amidst the grumbling. Remember, the onlookers are saying, "Oh, what is this? Jesus is hanging out with this sinner." But Zacchaeus stands his ground, we heard. So he's not so short anymore, right? He's standing firm now. And he professes to give half of his possessions to the poor and repay those he has extorted four times over. And he's extorted everybody in town. That's what tax collectors did. So what we see here is a beautiful illustration of conversion. Radical conversion right there. Boom. Leading straight to evangelization. The first thing that he does when he's touched by the love of Jesus, "I'm going to give my money to the poor. These people that I've wronged, I'm going to make things right." This is beautiful, this immediate outreach. Conversion necessarily leads to evangelization. Now, on the part of Jesus, he doesn't care about these grumblers either. He is focused on the soul of Zacchaeus. That's his primary interest here. For as Jesus says himself, he has come to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus is one of the lost ones. We're all one of the lost ones in various different ways, lost in our sins. He's come to seek and to save us. Today's first reading, this wonderful passage from Wisdom, very clearly and beautifully illustrates this same desire and activity of God. "You have mercy on all," we heard, "for you love all things that are and loathe nothing that you have made." Yes, even a chief tax collector like Zacchaeus, he doesn't loathe, he doesn't despise. "You spare all things because they are yours, O Lord, and lover of souls." Everything that exists has been loved into being by God. There aren't any accidents. None of us were an accident. Oh, whoops. Maybe some of the circumstances might be accidental, but God willed. He loved every single one of us into being. He willed the whole world into being. Yes, even cockroaches and mosquitoes, God loved into being. He has a purpose. We don't quite understand all of this, but he loves them. God doesn't make mistakes. And also, what we're meant to see here is that we're not in competition with him. He's not in competition with us. It's all love. It's all gift from him. Whether we respond or not, he's still perfect. He's still all-knowing, all-loving, all-blissful. So we're not in competition with him. And so, out of this love of the Lord, this is why, as we heard, he rebukes offenders little by little. That's us. Warning them and reminding them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in him. Not that they may run off and do whatever the heck they want, but that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in him and rejoice in his love. Wallow in his love. Don't wallow around in the slop of our sins anymore. Wallow in his beauty and his love. Yes, he wants all of us to know just how much he loves us individually. He has a unique, beautiful love for every single one of us. And then he wants us to choose to live in his love, this beautiful love, not in the darkness, to choose not to be spiritually stunted anymore. St. Paul also expresses this reality in a marvelous way in our second reading as he prays that God may make you worthy of his calling. God does the work here. He makes us worthy of his calling. This is conversion. He's always calling us to conversion, a deeper relationship with him. But then there's more. shall make you worthy of his calling and powerfully bring to fulfillment every good purpose and every effort of faith. This is evangelization. Conversion leads us out, like we saw so beautifully with Zacchaeus. It leads us out to every good work of faith, every good purpose, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Brothers and sisters, it should be obvious that we're deeply in love with the Lord. People should notice. It should be beautiful and desirable. We're meant to be magnets for the Lord. And it's all of this happens for the glory of his name, in accord with the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite the little sentence there from St. Paul. So much beauty and power packed in there. Now, one crucial way that Christ's glory shines in and through us is in service to the poor. Service to the poor, which necessarily flows from conversion. It's an essential part of evangelization, service to the poor. Again, we see it in Zacchaeus immediately. Boom, instantly. That's the first thing that is on his mind when he's touched with Christ's love. Which reminds us that this service to the poor is not optional. It's not, oh, well, if you feel like it, maybe. No, for us Christians, it's part and parcel of who we are. And a few practical ways, these are basically reminders that we can do this here in our community. Yes, through prayer and through financial donations. Absolutely. But especially in direct service to the poor. And there's many ways that we can do it. Love Inc., of course. We have our local food bank. You can go there, and of course you can donate food, you can donate other items to either of these places, but you can donate yourself. You can bring yourself there and serve in various different ways. Also, Fork and Spoon is a wonderful way to get involved. Just on a kind of a personal day-by-day basis, smiling at beggars on the street, other people that you might see, instead of ignoring them, thinking, oh, you know, if I don't look at them, then I'm okay, right? Then I'm not responsible for anything. Look at them. Talk to them. Say hello to them. What's your name? Just have a simple conversation. Acknowledge their humanity. When the vast majority of people don't think, well, I've got to avoid this person, right? I don't want to have to give them money, or I don't want to have to talk to them. They might smell bad, right? Smile. Talk to them. It goes a long way. Carry a box of fig bars in your car. And if you see somebody at a stoplight, hand them a fig bar. It's a good gesture. And fig bars are nice and soft. A lot of people that are having struggles don't have the same dental care that we have. So granola bars and those crunchy kind of things, not so good. Fig bars are nice and soft. You can also carry some, you know, $5, $10 like McDonald's gift cards or something like that, gas cards for a number of people need gas. And just give them to people. Here you go. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. I'm glad you're alive. Very simple things that we can do to serve the poor right here in our community. Today, salvation has come to this house. Beautiful words of Jesus to Zacchaeus. And remember, house doesn't just mean physical building. Let us all yearn to hear those words like Zacchaeus did. Yearn to see Jesus anew like you've never seen him before. Let him cast aside your darkness so you can welcome him joyfully and wholeheartedly into every aspect of your house. Your house. Now, yes, this means bearing the cross with him. Conversion isn't easy. A lot of times it's not fun. It's beautiful and fruitful, but most times it's not very fun. But this also means building up his own body with him. This Eucharist, this mystical Eucharistic body, becoming more and more the Eucharistic people that we are called to be, through service to our brothers and sisters. That's what he's calling us to. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter how bad your sins are. God still loves you infinitely and yearns for even a little, even a tiny opportunity to come into your heart with his mercy. That's all he needs. The mustard seed principle. A little tiny speck and he can do wonderful things with it. It's all he needs. In short, God loved you into being, and he wants to love you into eternity with him. All you have to do is just say yes.